Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the tremendous work that these two young people have accomplished. It is no small feat. And those of us who have been through school, we understand that. Thank you for their years of work to get where they are at today. And Father, we recognize that and are thankful to you for them. Thank you, Lord, for their families. Thank you, Lord, for a number of folks in this auditorium, not just their moms and dads, but others who through the years here have poured into their lives. So I just ask that as they go on in their life, Aiden down to Tennessee here in a few months, Cassie, as you direct in her life, that they would always look at this time now. You may keep them here over the years. They may be part of this church family in this in the years to come, and all that is well and good. But no matter where you send them, no matter what you happen to do, that they would always look back at their time here with a fondness, as you have done in my heart toward the people that you put in my life to help me as I was growing, that they would be able to do the same. So again, we're thankful for them. Ask that this would mean something special to them tonight, but obviously, whatever we find in the Word of God is applicable to every one of us. So Lord, help us to learn, all of us tonight. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 29, and we're going to look at verses 18 through 20. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. And the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. In verse 18, God is speaking. Now, we know the mouthpiece was Moses, but God was speaking through Moses. And you notice, he does not say men, he says man. He does not say women, he says woman. So, we have a man here tonight, a young man, Aiden. We have a woman here tonight, a young woman named Cassie. And I want you to inject yourself into this verse. You are the man, you are the woman of this verse. He mentions the family. That includes these two families here, your families. He mentions the tribe. Well, we're not called a tribe, but in essence, the congregation is in a sense the tribe. And while we're few in number here tonight, this does in part constitute the family, the congregation of this local assembly. So if you think of this verse, applying it to ourselves, I want you to look at this verse, verse 18, in this way. In this passage, God is speaking to individuals to levy a warning. Now, you've probably heard a lot of warnings over the years. Warnings from your parents. Maybe you have heard things like, quit sitting so close to the TV or you'll go blind. How many have ever been told that? Okay, now I really don't know if that's true, but you know they'll tell you that. Or quit talking back to me or I'll knock you into next week. That I would believe. zip your coat up or you'll catch a cold when you go outside. You know, it's really weird to me. You know, in our bus ministry, these kids come out of their homes with no coats on. I mean, it's 15 degrees outside. Here comes Gavin, no coat. Gavin, where's your coat? I don't know. Gavin, you're going to freeze. Or he has his coat, he just doesn't wear it. And he leaves his coat in the van. And he's not the only one, but Gavin seems to be the one who seems to do that the most. He's still alive, by the way. How about this one? Eat your spinach or you won't grow big and strong. I hate spinach. That's why I'm such a weakling. I never ate it. But you hear these things, and we have a tendency when we hear things. to have the same kind of a reaction that we just gave. If I go outside and don't zip my coat up, I'm not going to get a cold. You know, if I don't eat spinach, I'll still grow. I'll still, you know. We have a tendency to hear things and not really hear them, as we mentioned this morning. So here's a warning that God gives. Now, you gotta think about this. Here is Moses. This is his last time with his people. So I imagine it's kind of like if I said this morning, this is going to be my last Sunday and I'm resigning. Tonight's going to be my last service. I don't think we'd have 25 people here. I think we'd probably have pretty much the whole church family here. Oh, Pastor Vaughn's resigning. Yay! Or, oh, well, I don't know what the reaction would be. One of the two. So you have a big crowd here to either do that or do that. One of the two. So here's Moses, and he's dying. He's going to die. Everybody knows it because God has brought judgment toward him. And so he's standing there. So you can imagine that place was packed out surrounding that tabernacle. And they're intently listening. But in the back, it's kind of like even I did sometimes as a teenager, you sit toward the back. And he's about to levy a warning to the people. And I can just kind of see it now. Here, some of the teens from the tribe of Dan and some teens from the tribe of Naphtali, they're standing toward the back, and they just start rolling their eyes. Yeah, here. Yeah, right. Eat your spinach or you're not going to grow. Yeah. I've watched people roll their eyes even here. You know, I see your parents say something, somebody turns around and rolls their eyes. It's not a good response. It's really a wicked response, but sometimes people do that when they are given warnings, especially children toward parents. And these were God's children. These were his people. And I'd imagine there were some among those several million who wanted to hear Moses for the last time. And when they heard those things, another warning, roll your eyes. And I would encourage you to don't roll your eyes at what you hear tonight from God's word. Because it's not really me. Nor in those days was it Moses. It was God who was levying the warning. You need to hear these things. So I'm speaking pointedly tonight to you, Aiden. I'm speaking pointedly to you, Cassie, tonight. Because, let's be honest, you are no longer children. There's something about specifically high school graduation. And you cross the line the day you graduate. And I just thought about this afternoon. This is probably the last organized function celebrating a great accomplishment. You had, I don't know how you guys had the ceremony. Normally homeschoolers have some kind of a ceremony. At Bridgeport, you had the ceremony. And I know, Cassie, you had the event over here several weeks ago. You know, you had many of your friends and relatives, people coming in. You know, these events. Well, tonight, your family is... church families recognizing, we did it this morning, we finished that this evening with this recognition, and this is probably the last organized event toward that. You have crossed over into adult life. It'll never be the same. It'll never be the same. In a few months, Aiden, you will leave the state of West Virginia, and you will spend the majority of your time in the state of Tennessee, Powell, Tennessee. Great church down there, Temple Baptist. I mean, your dad went there, so he knows. Tremendous school. Crown College is a good school. But that's going to be the majority of your life. I got to make your mom cry, I think. But life changes for both of you from this moment on. Your children no longer. So God issued a warning to those who followed him those many centuries ago, to his own children, the children of Israel. And that same warning, now listen, that same warning is applicable to you two and to your parents and your siblings and to every member of our tribe, our congregation. What we hear tonight is applicable to us. So Aiden and Cassie, since you both claim Christ as your Savior, and I have no reason to doubt that, since you both profess the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that makes you first and foremost his child. Now, you both have good parents. Both of you have good parents. But you have a heavenly Father too. And this same God were these people's father. They were his children, his chosen people, Israel. Now, this warning is a fairly simplistic warning. And I'm just going to kind of put in my own terms here the simplicity of God's statement. The simplistic statement is this: don't turn away from God. Just do not turn away from God. That's the simplicity of the statement. Now, it's amazing to me how people will mock because of the simplicity of God. For instance, with Adam and Eve, God had one thing that he wanted them to do. Not 10 commandments, not as the Jews had some 633, whatever it was, how many commandments, ordinances, statutes that they had to observe. He just had one thing. He takes Adam and he says, Eve, come over here. And he says, you see that tree right there? It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that tree. It's the only thing I'm asking you to do. You don't have any other restrictions. Whatever you want to do, do. Wherever you want to go, go. But that tree right there, don't eat from that tree. That's the only thing your God requires you to do. And they couldn't even do that. Now, people mock that. They don't just mock creation and God. They mock this story about the Garden of Eden and how God had this tree of knowledge and good. Right. Oh, he actually did. And he gave them one simple command, and they couldn't even do that. So if I think, or any of us think, that we're going to go through life unscathed and we'll always be obedient to the Lord, we fool ourselves. We understand that. Nevertheless, the goal is to be holy. Not to be pretty good. To be godly. To strive, even in this New Testament era, to keep his commandments. So God gives them this warning. Don't turn away from me. That's it. That's the simple warning. So they really get a grasp. I want you to go back and read a little bit into this. So, but go back to verse 10. Now remember, he's speaking. Moses is speaking, but God is speaking through him. He's speaking to the people of Israel. And he says, ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The bottom line is this. He says, I want to have a relationship with you. I want you to recognize me as your father. And I want to be able to recognize you as my children. He wants that. God desperately wants that out of you. Now you notice in verse 10, he says, ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God. Tonight, what you have just heard and read applies to us. We stand this day, June 9th, 2024, the family of Grace Baptist Church, we stand before the Lord our God. Remember, as we've been going through the book of Revelation, he says, I walk in the midst of the church. Now, we had 108 people here this morning. That's good. Had 115 last week. That's nice. But we don't have 108 people here tonight. It doesn't matter the amount. He said, if there are two or three there, I'm still there with you. He's still walking among us. Now, he might wish there was a few more people here, but he's still walking among us because he wants a relationship with us. He wants to see sweet fellowship between ourselves and him. He's here. Note in verse 12, he says, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath. So God says, on this day, I want to reemphasize what I gave you 38 years ago, a place called Mount Sinai. Reinforce the covenant between you and me. Aiden, the day you got saved, you entered into a covenant with your God. Cassie, the same is true for you. You entered into a covenant. Since, you know, we've been going through the book of Hebrews, just for a moment, I want to go back to Hebrews and go to chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and I want you to notice those very special words again in verse 17. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. In Hebrews 6:17, the Bible says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, and that's you, Cassie, that's you, Aiden, to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now, I know he's also referring back to that historical occasion when he spoke to Abraham, but now the writer of Hebrews is applying it to believers today. He says, you have entered into this promise that God has given. Verse 18, that by two immutable, the word immutable again means unchangeable, cannot be changed. No one can change it. God's established this cannot be changed. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hopes that before us. The day you got saved, I don't know if your mindset was fleeing to refuge, but whether it was or not, that's what happened to you. You entered into Christ. You entered into him. You are now within his safety. That's why Jesus said in John 10, no one can pluck you out of my hand. Absolutely nothing and no one can pluck you out of my hand. You have entered into his refuge. Now notice this. You've entered into this refuge. You've fled into this refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he said, I'm making this covenant with you. Begins as a promise sealed with an oath, and then he makes a formal covenant. I mean, that's a big deal. He did that with the Jews. He did it with Abraham. And now he's done it with us, the New Testament believer. He's done the same thing. Only this is a unique covenant. It's not the old covenant that was given to the Jews. It's a new covenant. That's why we call this the New Testament. That's why we call ourselves a New Testament Baptist Church. That's why we read and follow most of our teaching out of the New Testament. We have this new covenant that God has given to us, and he speaks about that in Hebrews chapter 10. Same wording he basically gave to the Jews. He said, you know what? You keep messing up this first covenant. You Jews keep messing it up. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you a new covenant. Now, he said that several times in the major prophets, and then you come here. I want you to notice this. Go to chapter 10. I want you to see this for yourself. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 14. For by one offering, Jesus hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Now listen to this. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. There was a covenant at Sinai in which God said, I'll keep my end of it, Israel, if you'll keep your end of it. And the people said to God, all that thou hast said, we will do. Okay, you've just bound yourself. Did Israel keep the covenant? Yes or no? Nah, not even close. God disciplined them for it. God tried to correct them, get them back into obedience under the covenant. They kept failing and failing and failing. And God comes along and says, I find fault with this covenant, so I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to make a covenant again between myself and a man. But this time, it's not God and Aiden or God and Cassie. It was God and the man, Christ Jesus. And he fulfilled the covenant perfectly. And then Jesus turns around after he fulfills it perfectly. And Isaiah chapter 53 said that God was satisfied with what he did. It's the only time that God ever says in the Bible that he was satisfied with any human. And it was Jesus. And then Jesus turns around and says, Aiden, I have a gift for you, buddy. Cassie, I have a gift for you. I've kept the covenant for you. My Father's accepted it. He's satisfied with my sacrifice, for my perfect life that I live for you, and my perfect death. And I'm giving it to you as a gift. And if you'll receive this gift, you can have this new covenant. You can never get out of it. You can never lose it. God will always recognize it. And that's what happened to you the day you got saved. It's a pretty good deal. That's a pretty good deal. So I want to emphasize the truth. As you go back now to Deuteronomy chapter 29, that these people entered into a covenant, and the day you guys got saved, you also entered into a covenant. It's a little bit different in the fact that Christ fulfilled it all, but nevertheless, you're in a covenant. So look at verse 14 now. And this is really good because this now applies to every single one of us in this auditorium. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. That's a broad statement because it would concern the generations of Jews to come, but also all of humanity in the centuries and in the millennia that would follow. So included in that statement is every person in this auditorium. Everybody here. He said this applies to all of us. I'm not just making this covenant with the people that are here this day, Moses said. I'm making this for everybody from here on out. And this covenant was made better through Jesus Christ. And so he made it a new covenant, if you will. So God verifies this truth, and it applies to future generations. So it applies to you and me, okay? Now, look at verse 16. For you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which we passed by, or which ye passed by, and ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. He said, I just want to remind you the way it used to be. Now, there were still people at this point who were still alive who had lived in Egypt. There were still some people here who had lived in Egypt. 19-year-olds, 18-year-olds who were not under the judgment to die in the wilderness, they had experienced Egypt, some of them. I think he makes a statement that all the men of war would die off. So I'm going to make an assumption that, and I may be wrong, and I'm just going to say it's my opinion. Some of the women survived. He said the men of war specifically will die. Anybody 20 years of age and older. Now remember, that came 2 years after they left Egypt. So some of those people that are now standing here had lived in Egypt. He said, you guys came out of Egypt. You saw the way I delivered you. Well, what happened in Egypt? They got saved. What does the word save mean? Rescued. There was a night called Passover, and God says, I want you to take a lamb. I want you to shed the blood of the lamb and apply it to yourself, to your family. And when I see the blood, I will what? I will pass over you. The New Testament says that Jesus, Aiden, is your Passover. He applied his blood to you. And judgment will pass over you because of what your lamb did for you, Cassie, what your lamb did for you. So we have that same experience, if you will. Because Aiden, and I know you've always lived in a really solid home, Cassia, I know you have too, but you used to be in Egypt. I used to be in Egypt. Mrs. Nisley used to live in Egypt. Amy used to live in Egypt. Vern used to live in, we all used to live in Egypt. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying there was all a time when we all lived in our trespasses and sins. The terminology Egypt is a picture of one of the world and a picture of being in a lost state, unsaved. We were all in Egypt at one time. Maybe, like Katie, you got saved very young. Maybe like a Harold McRae, you got saved late in life. Doesn't matter. Either way, we were all in Egypt at one time. So again, verse 16, you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt. We've all been there, and how we came through the nations which he passed by, and you've seen their abominations, their idols, wood, stone, silver, gold, which were among them. Now think about this. You and I used to be in Egypt. God's delivered us. And God's goal for you, Cassie, is to not only be delivered from Egypt. Where were the Jews headed? Promised land. The promised land is not a picture of heaven. It is a picture of a victorious Christian life. Because when you get to heaven, you won't fight any more wars. You won't have to deal with temptation. When the Jews got into, when they got into the promised land, the land of milk and honey, they still had wars. 5 more years of war. I mean, hand-to-hand bloody conflict. 5 more years. God blessed them. God said, if you follow me, I'm going to bless. But they still dealt with temptation. Ai, where 30-some Jews died because of Achan's disobedience. Listen, still problems, but definitely a greater place than out in the desert. So God saves you to get you to a place in your life of spiritual victory. That's what God intends for you, Aiden. Cassie, that's what God wants for your life. For you not only to be saved and out of Egypt, but to go on to a life of victory. But to get from your salvation experience to that land, you have to do a little bit of traveling. All of us have. And along the way, you see things. He said, you saw the nations. You had to pass by the Moabites and the Edomites and the Amorites. You had to pass through all these nations to get where you're about to go, to the promised land. And by the way, those nations, they don't live like you do. Their attention and their gods are made of gold and silver. I'm thinking to myself, that's kind of like today. Much of the world's focus is on gold and silver. Paul said to Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil, all of it. It's the love of money. And as you go and you look at politics, you look at business world, that statement is deadly accurate. So as you're passing from your salvation experience, seeking to live a victorious Christian life, you're going to see around you the world and all of its trappings, all the things that allure. And we know that's true because when Israel passed through these lands, they began to do what these other nations did. We want to act like them. We want to be like them. They began to worship the gods that these nations worshiped. I mean, I'm thinking to myself, how could they ever do that after what they experienced? After what they experienced, watching these great miracles that God did for them, not only in Egypt, but along the journey to get to the land of victory. Nevertheless, they did. So, see, what's your point, Pastor? That phrase, the nations which we passed, is our journey from being lost to learning how to navigate a sin-filled world. I went to 2 Christian universities. I'm very grateful for those schools. I love my time at Bob Jones University. I love my time at Baptist University of America. I would not replace it for anything. God did a lot of growing in me, a lot of maturing in me. It was at Bob Jones University as a freshman, spending time alone personally with the Lord, that he called me to preach. God put a little bit of hair on my chest by helping me, you know, through pretty intense ministry at Baptist University, going downtown Atlanta, street preaching in downtown Atlanta, things like that. I'm grateful for the experience. But when I was at Bob Jones, I found out there were some students that weren't so godly. How many of you ever heard of Alice Cooper? Bob Jones student. How many, when I was at Baptist University of America, I was in school with a guy. Funny as all get out. I mean, this guy was was hilarious. Have you ever heard of "Get Her Done"? His name is Danny Whitney. You know him as Larry the Cable Guy. He was funny. He was hilarious. He did everything that we did when we had chapel services. He went to chapel. He was required to be a member of a local independent Baptist church in the Atlanta area. He was. He had to do everything else every other student there was required to do to be godly. And listen, maybe he is truly saved. I hope he is, but I'll be honest with you. It may sound judgmental, but when I was a student there, I often wondered, I wonder if Danny is really saved. I mean, I know he does whatever he's required to do, and he's a funny guy. He's a nice guy, but just something's not right here. So I say that, Aiden, not to down Danny Whitney or whatever Alice Cooper's name was. And I've heard he's become a very good man. I don't know. I don't know if he is saved or not. I don't know what his situation is now. But my point is this. Just because you're going to a good Bible school doesn't mean there's not going to be the trappings of the world and ways for you to destroy your life. You've got to make a decision. You've got to make a decision not to go toward the world. And even though you have lived in a home where your parents have chosen to homeschool you, and some people would say a sheltered life, and by the way, I'm all in favor of a sheltered life, I really am, you have still had opportunities to be affected by a godless world. I've seen plenty of people homeschooled who went to the devil. Plenty of people have gone to Christian universities who have gone to the devil. The year I graduated, 1984. She's my second mama. 1984, when I graduated from there, there was five other students. One was from my own hometown, all considered very godly students. One was student body president. One became a Muslim. One went into homosexuality. And the other ones all walked away from God. Almost as soon as they walked away from school. No more authority from parents, no more authority from the local church, no more authority from the Bible college. They walked out into the world and they threw it away. You would never have expected that when you saw it at school. So you got to make the choice, if you will. Cassie, you're not going to a Christian school per se, but you are going to face things, and you're going to have to make choices in your life, because there are going to be a myriad of temptations. As much as your parents try to protect you and steer you the right way, you're still going to face things. And when it comes right down to it, it's not going to be your parents that fail. It's going to be you if you choose to go a certain way. Does that make sense? In verse 17, he says this. He says, "You have seen the abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which is among you." You see, as you leave Egypt and are headed toward living, hopefully a productive, spirit-filled life, you see all that the world has to offer along the way. The Israelites saw all that the world had to offer along the way, from their salvation experience in Egypt to the hopefully time they would cross over and experience the victorious Christian life. Every Christian sees it. Every Christian sees the world. We're exposed to it. I was out in the Bridgeport area yesterday, and I'm driving back from I had to go up to the post office to mail a letter, and I was headed back home. And there was just a scene before me that was inappropriate. And I had to make a choice. Am I going to obey what Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, to keep your eyes straight on and don't look? Or am I going to disobey what the Holy Spirit is telling you? Keep your eyes straight forward. Don't give in to that. I mean, let's put it this way. I'm a veteran Christian. I've been saved for 47 years. We've got a bunch of veteran Christians in here. And how many will say, and be honest, we still face temptation? The world still is there trying to trip us up. Okay? All right, that's just going to be the way it is. Every Christian goes through this. Every Christian has this experience. So this is the warnings that God gives. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's why he said in James 4:4. And again, he speaks this to believers, not to the lost. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now that's tough words. And I think to the flock, I'm not the enemy of God. He said, if you go after the world, you give every indication that you are an enemy of God because you defy everything that God has said. Colossians 3:2, he says this. This is important. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Every Christian has to make a choice as you go from your salvation experience and hopefully one day to learning to live a victorious Christian, Holy Spirit-filled life. You got all these things that are around you, luring you, and you got to make a choice. Am I going to go after that or am I going to go after the Lord? Now, that brings us to verse 18. Brings us to the warning. Don't let all the things that you see that the world is offering you cause you to turn from God. Look at verse 18 again. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Don't turn from God. Don't go after the world. Now, several weeks ago, as I'm reading through the book of Deuteronomy one morning, that phrase in verse 18 just hit me. Turning starts in the heart, not with your actions. Notice carefully again what he said. Whose heart turneth away. It starts in your heart, not with your actions. Though you have been saved, this is what God says about your heart. It's the seat of your emotions, of your reasoning. This is what he says. Mark 7:21. Jesus said it, not me. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders. That can even be true in the believer because you still have the old nature. You have the new nature. As you study your Bible, and I'm sure even with the major or whatever that you're going to take, you're going to get plenty of Bible down at Crown, and you'll hear these things. I'm sure your dad has taught you these things. You still have the old flesh. You have the old nature while you still have the new man kind of thing. It'll constantly be a struggle. And here's the point. It'll always start in the heart, not with your actions. It doesn't begin there. Somebody who goes out and murder just doesn't murder. They started hating with their heart long before they ever pulled the trigger or stabbed somebody to death. It always starts in the heart. A long time ago, a guy I knew, he starts talking to me and starts promoting himself about how godly he is. I'm doing this for God and I'm doing that for God. And, you know, I have these plans to serve God and do this, blah, 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 blah. And I'm sitting there listening to him and I don't have any reason to necessarily doubt that he means what he says, except something seemed to have changed in him. Some of the things that were occurring in his life didn't quite add up to his boastful listening to me of all these wonderful things that he was and was going to accomplish for God. So after we talked, I said, well, that's good. I'm glad to hear that. Within a matter of months, he completely forsook God. I mean, completely. He sat there in my vehicle and told me about all these wonderful things he had intended to do for God and how he was serving God and pleasing God. And something inside is saying, it doesn't quite add up with what I see. But hey, who am I to judge? A few months later, gone. Still living in sin to this day. You can say things with your mouth. You can follow, because you're going to be, Cassie, you won't at Pierpont, but you will at Crown. You'll be forced to follow the line, so to speak. That's the way Christian colleges are, and that's good. I agree. I personally agree with that. Some parents don't. I do. So I like that. But it can all be a facade. It can all be for show. And while you're doing all these things in your heart, you've already turned. Just like those five people I graduated with. As soon as they got their degree, they walked out those doors, went on to their life's occupation, and said, "Forget you, God." It always starts in the heart. Turning starts in the heart. Now listen to me. Your heart is going to tell you to do some crazy things. It's going to justify some great crazy things. So here's what you have to do. You, as now a man and a woman, have to learn to guard your heart. You must learn not to trust your heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. And what? Desperately what? I am still shocked and ashamed sometimes of what my heart thinks. And that may sound bad coming out of a preacher's mouth, but I'm just being honest. It's like, Lord, I cannot believe I just let that thought register in my mind. Forgive me. One of the, reading through Proverbs one time, came to this verse, and I'd read a lot in the past. It just never really struck me, but this one particular time it did. Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. We're not supposed to call people fools, are we? So God does it. He said, you're a fool if you trust your own heart. Now this is the company line. You know, just follow your heart. Can I tell you something? That's the most stupid advice you'll ever accept. Do not follow your heart. It'll destroy you. Turning always starts in the heart. Secondly, look at verse 19, the first part of the verse. He blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace. The turning begins in our heart, and even though they have heard these warnings, don't you walk away from God, don't you walk away from God, deception stifles this person's heart, and they say to themselves, I'll have peace. If I do these things, I'll have peace in my life. It may destroy others. It may make other people misery. It won't happen to me. It'll never ruin my life. I'll never get hurt. I can handle it. It'll be different with me. Everybody tells themselves that. Not true. You turn away from God. You don't listen to the warnings that God gives, and you will find the same end result that every other man and woman from the moment that God gave these commandments to this very day, you'll find the same result. It will not be different for you. You will not say, hey, I can get away with this and I'll be blessed. Your heart may tell you that, but just remember, he that followeth his heart is a fool. So I'm just telling you, Aiden, I'm asking you, Cassie, don't play the part of a fool. Do not follow your heart. Follow what God says. So, what is he saying about, you know, he blesses himself in his heart saying, I shall have peace. Concerning what? About the curse that God said he'd bring on somebody if they didn't follow him. You say, what curse? Go back one chapter to chapter 28, look at verse 15. Deuteronomy 28, look at verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shalt be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be thy fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. Now you say, that's Old Testament, Pastor. That's not the way he operates in the New Testament. Okay, then we better remove Hebrews chapter 12. Whom the Lord loveth, he what? And scourgeth. Every son of thee receiveth. He says every son because we all in our lives stray. We all stray. So God in Pastor Vaughn's life has had to chasten him at times to get him back where he needs to be. God did not bring these curses to destroy necessarily. He brings these things in as a warning. Don't go this way. Stay on the straight and narrow, if you will. Now go back to verse 18 for a second and look at the last phrase there at the end of this verse. Lest there should be among you a root. A root? I hate roots. I weed the flower beds around this property, and some weeds are easy to pull. But there are some of these weeds that get a real thick root that anchors way in the ground. And I go out there and I try to pull this out because I don't want to get just the top pulled off. I want to get the whole root so I don't have to keep doing it. And sure enough, it pops off on the top and I can't get the root out. You know what happens a few days later? The weed's right back. That's what he's really talking about in the sense, not a physical weed or the root of a tree, but he's saying, you're going to allow yourself to start doing some things and it's going to anchor in your life and you're going to find this that it's hard to get rid of it. A man here in North Central West Virginia that none of you know, he's never been in this church. You wouldn't know him if I mentioned his name, but you know, just to keep my promise to him, I don't mention his name. He just called me at random one day, goes to another Baptist church, good pastor, but he was struggling. He said, I'm just struggling. He said, when I got saved, God delivered me from smoking and this and that. And he said, immediately God took all these things away. But he said, there's one sin in my life that all these years I've never gotten victory over. And every time I give in to this, I feel like I've lost my salvation. How can a Christian do this? It was rooted so deep in his life, it was difficult to get rid of. Now, praise the Lord, after many months of him finding good biblical counsel, God has given him victory, and he's free from it. Praise the Lord for that. But you know what I hope for you, Cassie, and for you, Aiden, that you never have to have those kind of sins rooted in your life where you struggle with it. Why even go there? I mean, why even go there? And here's what he says about this root. Notice this. He says, the root produces gall and wormwood. I'll be quick about this. He says, you know what? Gall is poison. Wormwood is poison. It also shows a picture of bitterness. And so God kind of gives a definition in his own word about these terms, gall and wormwood. It's a perfect definition found in Lamentation chapter 3, verse 19. He says this. It was Jeremiah speaking. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. Now that's the wording of this verse, Lamentation 3:19. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. So God gives a definition. Here's what wormwood and gall is, as he speaks here in Deuteronomy. Misery. Being miserable. Just miserable. Debbie and I were out on visitation on Thursday night. We had a chance to meet with a lady. And I'm just going to tell you, her life is in a state of misery. So we talked to her, and she just starts crying. And she's telling us, and it was horrible, the things that she's going through. For a number of years, by the way. And Debbie gets around to talking to her about the Lord and asking her about her salvation. She said, oh yeah, I'm saved. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that kind of stuff. I'm not questioning that lady's sincerity. I'm not questioning her salvation. But it's like, God does not intend us to live in misery. But brother, when we choose to make some choices and we say to ourselves, I'll be blessed, I can do this and not suffer the consequences, it never turns out that way. And so her life is a life of misery. And if you don't heed God's warning, it can be a life of misery. Now we come toward the end. I want you to notice this. Turning starts in the heart. Deception stifles your heart so that you convince yourself, no, I won't be like everybody else and suffer because of the actions that I do, turning away from God's commands. It won't hurt me. And this caught my eye too, the last part of verse 19. It says, I walk in the imagination of mine heart. Just read the whole verse. And it come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart. And I just took note of that, the word walk. Starts in the heart. We convince ourselves it won't be the same for me if I turn away from God, if I don't follow the commandments that he has laid down for me. It'll be different for me. And that mentality develops into your life's walk. This is what your life becomes. It's not just a thought in your heart. It becomes your life actions. So I've watched people. I'm going to be real blunt with you. I watch people your age walk out of the doors of the church, walk out of the doors of their home, and give their lives to sin. And their lives are not happy. They are not content. Their lives are miserable. And I don't want you to go down that road. And I'll guarantee you, your parents don't want you to go out into that kind of a pathway. And there are people here who have poured into your life, who have worked with you in the teen ministry, or some of you know, growing up here, Cassie, you especially in the younger classes, that don't want to see you have to face those things. Aiden, they don't want to see you have to face those things. You got to be careful. What starts in the heart takes root in the heart and eventually becomes the daily walk of life. It's just the reality. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow a seed, it will take root. And if it's the wrong seed, it will develop gall and bitterness and make you miserable. So don't go that route. In verse 20 of this verse, he makes a statement that said, the Lord will not spare him. In other words, you're not going to avoid this. If you decide to turn from me and go your own way and defy everything you learned from those teen workers, those Sunday school teachers, your parents, if you decide to go your own way and say, I don't need that religious junk, well, you can do it because you're going to be calling your own shots in the years to come. But God says, just let me tell you this, I will not spare you. You will suffer for these things. And again, quoted earlier, Hebrews 12:6, whom the Lord loveth, and he does love you, just like he loved these people. He said, I will chasten and scourge you. He will do that, not because he hates you, because he loves you. All that said, there is always hope. In chapter 30, verses 1 through 3, I guess we won't take time to read it, but you can read it for yourself. And he basically says, I'll welcome you back. You step away from me, you go your own way. Remember this, even if you fall into your own captivity by your own doings, now for Israel, it was a literal captivity. They went into foreign lands for long periods of time. Sometimes we put ourselves in our own captivity and make ourselves miserable. God said, you recognize it, and you're willing to turn from that. He said, I'll forgive, and I'll restore you back to good fellowship. I'll bless you again. Just remember that. Now, I'm gonna end with this because I don't want to make this totally negative. It's just a warning. I'm not saying, Aiden, you're going to go this route. Cassie, I'm certainly not implying that you're going to go down this route. But it is a warning. What can you do to keep from turning? Three things, real quick. Let God search you. I encourage this to anybody here. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Not every day, but many days when I start spending time with the Lord, I say, God, please search me. I want to know if you see something in my life that's not right. I want to know if you see sin in my life. I want you to make me aware of it, because I know I will have nothing but misery and failure if I allow sin to take root in my life. So God, search me. So I'm encouraging you. I'm encouraging you to make that a practice in your life. Secondly, just as God, you ought to search or allow God to search you, you need to search after God. Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me on occasions. Half-heartedly. Now, what does he say? With all your heart. And here's where the problem lies for most Christians. It's not that a 16-year-old is saying, I want to defy God. I hate God. I hate my parents. I hate this church. No, it's just that a lot of us are just half-hearted in our approach toward God. Yeah, I read my Bible once in a while. Pray a little bit. I mean, I'll be interested to find out what your habits will be concerning church when you get out from underneath the control of your parents. How much will the church mean to you? It means everything to Christ. He said, I died for the church. He said, the church is people, I know, a called out assembly, where God says you're supposed to be together. This is supposed to be the focus of your life. He said, you need to search for me with every ounce of your fiber, all your heart, everything you have. The third and final thing, to help to keep you from turning. Not only let God search you, and not only you search for God with all your heart, but you choose to stand firm on truth. At the end of the book of Joshua, right before Joshua dies, he says, I'm just going to tell you something. I'm going to die, but you, Israel, you have to make a choice. So you choose this day whom ye will serve. You got to make a choice. That has always been true for every generation. I had to make a choice a long time ago. Am I going to go after God or am I going to go after the world? I had to make a choice. Aiden, you're going to make the same choice I made. You're going to make the same choice that your dad made, the same choice that your mom made. Cassie, the same choice that your mom and dad, you're going to make. You're going to make a choice. We all make choices. I hope, for your own sake, that you will choose to stand firm on truth and follow the Lord. I titled this, I didn't give you the title, It Won't Happen to Me. Happens to everybody that chooses to turn in their heart, to stifle their heart by believing they're going to be different. It becomes a habit, a life's walk. Don't even go down that path. Don't even go that direction. So I know this is not necessarily the yay, yay, cheery, oh, I was really expecting the pastor just a really positive message. That is pretty positive. You walk after God, God will bless you and work in your life, and you'll find yourself in victory. And that's my desire as your pastor for you. And I know that's the pastor, or that's the desire of your parents for your lives. And I hope you just consider what is said here tonight. What you do with it is between you and God. All right, let's bow our heads for a minute. I'm not even going to have Melanie come up here right now. I know I spoke directly to these two young adults, but what has been said is good for anyone of any age right now here in this auditorium. I just want you to go before God and say, God, am I turning in my heart? Or God, am I standing firm on your truth, having chosen to go after you? Father, I pray you take what has been said tonight, and I sure hope for Cassie and for Aiden, they did not perceive in me a mean spirit. Just wanted to speak straightforward. They're adults, they can handle it. God, they have a life in front of them that can be greatly blessed of you. And I pray, God, I ask that they would choose to follow you, walk after you. Father, may that be true for every child here tonight, every adult here, that we would choose to go after you. I pray you would bless the activities that follow, just having some fun tonight, the reception. Father, we thank you for it. Thank you for the food we'll partake of downstairs. Pray, God, you just bless the fellowship tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to head on downstairs. So I hope, you know, everybody will stay. And there's more than enough cake. So you guys are going to be eating cake from here till about August 31st. Unless Jeff eats a whole bunch tonight. But anyway, we'll head downstairs and then we'll go ahead and take some pictures with Aiden and Cassie, and then we'll eat.